Day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is wonderful to see everybody here this morning. It is always great to have you here. I wish the weather would make up its mind. Woke up yesterday, it was snow again. It was like, great. And 2 hours later, you look outside and it's sunshiny and the snow's gone. It's like, I think I saw snow this morning, but anyway, spring is coming. Just around the corner. If you have not picked up this month's scripture reading, they were on the back table back there. I added 10 more on Wednesday night, and it's a good thing I did. I think those are mostly gone. But if you take them, let me know, and we can print out some more, and I'll print out more Wednesday. But we are looking at March, resting in the Lord. And I've picked out two scriptures, actually two chapters, that I want to look at this morning. But before we get into that, you know, what do you think about when you look at resting in the Lord? The first thing that came to my mind was creation. God created, and I was thinking in my mind, you know, it's like with the world. Well, no, he did the universe. Well, no, he did everything, you know. And if you keep up with any part of science, this new, I think it's James Webb telescope that's going out there millions of miles away is just showing just fantastic, unbelievable pictures, you know. And so God created all of that millions of miles away from us. And then he rested on that seventh day. We see in the Old Testament, and Jesus talked about it some in the New Testament, that the Jews were commanded that they could work 6 days, but on the Sabbath, they had to rest. They couldn't do anything on that seventh day. They had to rest to the point of when they were in the wilderness and God was supplying them with everything. When he supplied them with the manna, he supplied them a double dose on the, you know, the day before, what we would call, say, Friday, because they were not allowed to collect it on the Sabbath. They could not even do that. They could not go out and collect this manna because they had to rest. We, as humans, have been told, and they have found out through research, that we need to rest. And I'm sure there have been times in your life to where you have just gone and gone and gone. You're building, you're working fires or, you know, whatever, and you just wear yourself out, and your body tells you, hey, you know what? Even shuts down, you need to rest. But that's not the kind of physical rest that we're talking about this month. We're talking about having peace and resting, okay, in God. And that's what we're going to talk about. And the scripture that came to me when I thought about resting in the Lord, having peace in the Lord, I was surprised was not on this list. And so I'm adding it this morning, and that is Psalms 23. I don't know what you think about, what scriptures you might think about when you think about peace and resting in the Lord, but to me, the first one that came out was Psalms 23. And that's where I want us to start this morning in our journey for this month. Again, I don't know what scriptures we'll look at. If you'll notice on that list, for those of you who have it, over half of them are in Psalms. Okay, looking at the Psalms of David, okay? And so we will be in that quite a bit this month. But today we're going to start in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. My resident shepherd advisor is not here this morning. Anytime I've talked about sheep and shepherd, she's always corrected me or talked to me more about it after services. But Jesus is our shepherd. And we read that a lot in the New Testament, that Jesus is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And we are compared with the sheep quite a bit as Christians. Okay. And so we need to think about that as we go through this. A shepherd is the individual who watches over a flock of sheep. They, I think I made the mistake one time of saying that they were always considered a dumb animal, and she corrected me on that, saying that they're not really that dumb, but that's how we think about them. But they have to have that shepherd there to guide them, okay? That shepherd knows them by name. He names them and he knows them. They're that, you know, that one-on-one relationship. And he guides them all day long to green pastures. He takes them to this side of the mountain or this valley or whatever to get the best food for them. And when it's time, he'll escort them down to the water, to the river, or to a lake. It's not a fast-moving river because he doesn't want them washing away. So he's going to find a low creek, you know, or a river that's calm so that they can get water. He has his staff. And we always remember that, you know, it's a staff that's got a big J-hook on the end of it. And he uses that staff to protect his flock. He can grab it, like say if a sheep goes out too far, he can use that hook and pull them back. Or if a wolf or a lion or whatever comes up, he uses that staff to keep the wild beast away. Or maybe if somebody comes in and tries to steal his sheep, and he can use that staff to protect them. Okay? So as we go through these scriptures this morning, keep that in your mind as far as a shepherd and his role and what he's doing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want you to repeat that after with me, okay? Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you get the intensity of that verse? Do you get the totality of that verse? The Lord is our shepherd. I will not want. Those sheep under the care of that shepherd will not want anything. That shepherd takes care of them. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, takes care of us. We will not want anything that he sees that we need. You know, we're not going to win the lottery. No, he's not going to take care of, you know, things that we want per se. But the things that we need, our spiritual needs, he's going to take care of to the point that I will not want. Verse 2, again, going back to the sheep, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He's going to take care of your needs. He's always going to be there taking care of you, watching over you, to the point that you will have no wants. We need to remember that. And by that, we have rest. By that, we have peace. And that's the reason I thought of these verses, this chapter, when I thought about this month's idea of resting in the Lord. Verse 3, he restores my soul. There are times in our life to where our soul needs to be restored. Maybe we have not gone to church. Maybe we've, you know, decided to turn away from Jesus. Whatever it is, he restores our soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Definition of righteousness, dictionaries define it as behavior that is morally justifiable or right. Such behavior is characterized by acceptable standards of morality, justice, virtue, and uprightness. The Bible's standard of human righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. Thus, God's law, as given in the Bible, both describe his own character and constitute the plumb line by which he measures human righteousness. Plumb. P Plumb is up and down. Don't get that confused with level, which is horizontal. A plumb bob, a plumb bob level or plummet is a weight usually with a pointed tip on the bottom suspended from a string and is used as a vertical direction as a reference line or plumb line. It is a precursor to the spirit level and used to establish a vertical datum. Okay? I got to thinking about that. Righteousness is between us and God. It is vertical. Being level is horizontal between us. And we want to make sure that our path of righteousness is plumb. It is straight between us and God. For His name's sake. For His name's sake, for His own sake, that is, His name may be honored. And when I looked at that, I took out the apostrophe, the S, shoved the two names together, and came up with namesake. We are Christians. We bear the name of Christ. We bear His namesake. We must travel the path of righteousness because we're Christ's namesake. Okay? But we do that for His name's sake. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will. There are going to be times in our life to where we're going to have to face that cruel hand of death. I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And again, we get back to His rod and your staff. They comfort me. His rod and His staff protects us from the evils that lurk around us. A commentary puts it this way. The meaning of this in the connection in which it occurs is this. God will lead and guide me in the paths of righteousness, even though that path lies through the darkest and most gloomy veil, through deep and dismal shades, in regions where there is no light, as if death had cast his dark and fateful shadow there. It is still a right path. It is a path of safety, and it will conduct me to bright regions beyond. In that dark and gloomy valley, though I could not guide myself, I will not be alarmed. I will not be afraid of wandering or of being lost. I will not fear any enemies there, for my shepherd is there to guide me still. We are going to face hard times. The shadow of death is going to be looming all around us. But because of God, we should not fear any evil because He is with us. Does that not give you peace? Does that not give you rest? To know that no matter what you face tomorrow, what you're going to face the rest of your life, God is always there. That, brothers and sisters, is rest. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I like the way the King James does. My cup runneth over. To me, that just sounds better. Okay? My cup runneth over. Jesus, if you remember, ate with his enemies. He ate dinner with tax collectors. Okay? Because that's where he needed to be. Those are the people that he needed to be with and to, you know, to talk to. During those times, they anointed their heads with oil. Sometimes it was because of death in the family, because they were mourning for something, the hard times, and they would coat their heads with oil. Sometimes it was in celebration that they did it. We don't do that. But the point is, no matter what is going on, your cup is going to overflow. And that's a good thing. It's not like you're filling up your coffee cup and you turn, get distracted and you overflow it and, you know, make a mess and get it all over your hands. No. You waste your coffee, for you coffee drinkers. Okay. I just didn't pour the whole pot down the pot drain, but we won't go there. But it's good for us, you know, as Christians, our cup, whatever that is going to overflow. We're going to have more glory, more gladness, more health, more rest because of God. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to be talking more about this in the next chapter. Okay? We're talking eternal house. Okay? We're going to dwell in God's house forever. Now, to me, if this psalm doesn't make you feel at rest and at peace, I don't know what else will. The next one, and there's one verse in here, I think it does verse 1, Psalm 16, 1 to 10. And when I looked at that, and I looked at the whole chapter, I decided to bring in the whole chapter because there's a lot of things in there that we can look at that deal with resting in the Lord. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Preserve. Some versions may say maintain. Maintain me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Trust sometimes is hard for people to have. To trust somebody else. Usually it's hard because we put our trust in somebody else and they've let us down. And after two or three times, we have a problem in trusting anybody, much less that same person. Okay? In you, God, I put my trust. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. We find peace and we find rest in those friends whom we can put our trust in. In Isaiah 9:6, we read this when we studied Isaiah. He said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is going to be called the Prince of Peace. He was the Prince of Peace. And it is through him that we're going to look at in this chapter that we're going to have this peace. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints, again, Christians in the Old Testament, they were not Christians yet, were they? Christ had not come along yet. And so I put in parentheses here, Christians, because he's talking to us as well. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Okay? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit delights in us as Christians, as saints, as followers of him. And again, to me, that should give us peace and rest. Verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another lowercase God. People who do not follow the true and living God, their sorrows are going to be multiplied. And we see those. We have seen those in the past. I just forgot his name. Waco. He claimed to be Jesus, reincarnated. Okay? And he had people who followed him. And there's all kind of religions out there, false prophets who have people following them. Okay? Their sorrows are going to be multiplied on this earth and definitely at the end of times. The drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. David here is saying that he won't even list their names. The names of these people who worship these other gods, little g, he won't even pronounce their names. Verse 5 and 6. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Inheritance, we're going to talk about more. But again, our inheritance is above. You know, you might have a rich uncle, Bob, or Joe. We'll go with Joe. Rich Uncle Joe. Okay? And you're hoping to get a big inheritance from him when he dies. There's a commercial out there, and I don't remember who it's by right now, and it's a lawyer, and the family's there, and she's reading the will, and there's a big, fat, happy cat sitting in the chair, and people are, you know, she's reading the will, and, you know, they're all worried about, well, who's going to get the summer home? And the cat gets it. And he goes, oh, man, I love that guy, you know? And again, that's physical, that's temporary, that's on this world, it's going away. The inheritance that we're going to get from Jesus is eternal. I maintain my lot. I was reading that earlier, and a lot is mentioned 47 times in the Bible about casting lots. If you remember the story of Jonah, he was in the boat and the storm's coming all over him, and they're, you know, trying to figure out why the storm was there, and they decided it had to be somebody on the boat, and they cast lots to see who, you know, was causing the storm, and it fell on Jonah. Okay? And we see lots being used a lot in biblical times in making a decision, a godly decision. Okay? But it's also used for other things. When Jesus was being tried, and it was just before his crucifixion, they took off all of his clothes, and the soldiers cast lots to see who would get that clothing. Okay? I remember a story in my family when my great-great-grandfather died. He had six daughters, and they cast lots to see who would get the farm. Okay? So it's something that's still used today. Sometimes they say it could be dice. You could do straws, you know, the shorter straw, but it's just some way of deciding a decision, okay? And we maintain our lot, which is heaven. We maintain that. Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Again, we have a fantastic, I don't like the word good, I want to say great. I want to say fantastic inheritance in heaven. With God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with each other. We have that guaranteed. Verses 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Night is dark. God is going to be there during our dark times. We've all had some. We might face some later. But it doesn't matter how dark that night is, how dark that time is, God is there for us. God is there to help us through that time. Isn't that comforting? I hope that is comforting to you, to know that God is always there, even in our darkest moments. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Remember Peter? Walking on the water towards Jesus. He had Jesus in front of him. lightning crashes, winds blowing, waves lapping at his legs, whatever happened, he took his sight off of Jesus and sank. That's what happens to us when we do not have the Lord before us always. We've got to remember, always keep our sights on God. Because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. The right hand. In Bible, we read about the right hand. It's the good seat. Okay? When they talked about the separation of the goats from the lambs, the goats go to the left in the story representing hell. And the saved, the sheep, again, being sheep, are divided to the right. Okay? Jesus went home to sit on the right-hand throne, right hand of his God, of God, his Father. Okay? So, again, we shall not be moved. We are promised that right-hand seat if we obey and continue to do so. Verse 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also will rest in hope. Again, brothers and sisters, here it is. And I think this scripture should be, instead of 16:1, it should have been 16:9, because this mentions rest. My flesh will also rest in hope. We have the hope of heaven, the hope of salvation, the hope of everything through Christ. And we need to have that. And I hope you, hopefully you do. Verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Several times throughout scriptures, the word Sheol appears with reference to the afterlife. The Old Testament portrays Sheol as a bunker of humanity's enemies, the devil, and the wilderness away from the promised land. Yet Sheol is also under God's authority, and Old Testament saints testified to this power to raise people up from the depths of Sheol. In Jesus, God did just that. He entered the realm of the dead himself, defeating death and the grave, and filling the darkness of Sheol with the light of the resurrection. Because of that, we have our inheritance. Because we will defeat death, just like Jesus did. Going on in verse 10, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus did not see corruption. Jesus was perfect, even though he lived on this earth. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. Heaven. We have seen that path. We know what we need to do to make it to heaven. We have been shown that. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, again, here's our right hand, are pleasures for how long? For a day? For a week? No, forevermore. Our joys in heaven are forever and eternity. And that's kind of hard for us sometimes to understand and to comprehend. But our home in heaven, our joy, our fullness of our joy is forever. Verses 9 and 10, and this is closing out our reading this morning in, why do I have Psalm 9? Okay, Psalm 16. Hopefully that's where this is coming from. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Okay? Again, we're going to face troubling times throughout our life. And we need to remember that God is always there. He is our refuge, our safety net, our place of happiness. And then verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Again, we need to put our trust in God. We need to put our trust in God. Because God will never forsake us. God will never forsake those who seek Him. We need to remember that. And hopefully through that, you'll find peace. You'll find rest. You'll find happiness in God. Now I went through these two chapters, and you saw me highlighting them, and I'm pulling those back out right now as kind of a review. In Psalms 23, for finding peace, for finding rest, I shall not want. We, as the sheep of God, we shall not want. God restores our soul. We should not fear any evil that is out there, because God is always on our side. For you, God, is with us. Always. He's always there, no matter what time. And our cup will overflow. And then we will dwell in the house, heaven, of the Lord forever. That right there should be the one thing that brings us the most rest and peace and happiness. And then in Psalm 16, for in you I put my trust, and I hope and pray that you can do that, that you can put your trust in God, because He is our Lord. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I have a fantastic inheritance. I have a great inheritance, and that is heaven. I have set the Lord always before me. Remember, always keep your eyes on Jesus. I shall not be moved. Nothing out there, nobody out there should ever deter us and move us away from God. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Again, in Jesus, we should be happy. We should be happy Christians. We should have smiles on our face. My flesh also will rest in hope. Again, we find that rest and peace. You will show me the path of life. And it's in our scriptures, that path that we need to take. A refuge in times of trouble. God gives us that refuge. He gives us that peace. He gives us that safe place. And then the last one is, Lord has not forsaken those who seek Him. He will never, ever turn His back on us. He will never, ever break our trust. He will never, ever forsake us. Well, that is it for our first lesson in resting in the Lord. Next week, we'll look at a few more scriptures. I don't know how many yet. But we'll just continue our study this month in resting in the Lord. I hope that you have seen how we can have rest, how we can have peace in Jesus Christ, how God is always there for us, and how we can have comfort in Him. If there's any way that we can help you this morning in your walk, let us know. Let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Or maybe you haven't put Christ on in baptism yet, and that is something that you need to do. We have the baptism here that is ready to take care of that sin problem. Please let your wishes be known as together we stand and sing.